Would you turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings, the second chapter. 1 Kings chapter 2 will be the text of our lesson this evening. The title of the message is going to be The Judas of the Old Testament. Now, you may be very familiar with the character of Judas that we read about in the New Testament, the man who, of course, betrayed Jesus. But you may not think of anyone in particular in the Old Testament that would be of a character similar to Judas. Or it may be that you have in mind several individuals. Or you may end up having somebody in mind that is quite different than the person I'm going to talk about tonight. But I have to confess to you that before preparing this lesson, I really hadn't thought about this individual in that context of being someone who was a traitor, someone who was disloyal. But I want to talk to you about the man named Joab. We read of him in 1 Kings chapter 2. When David is basically on his deathbed, he is speaking to his son Solomon, who's going to succeed him as king, giving him what is most likely some of the last advice that he gave to Solomon before he assumed the throne. And in verse 5, we'll be just breaking into the middle of the things that David is saying. But verse 5 tells us, "Now you," that is, David is speaking to Solomon, "you, Solomon, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. What he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt, about his waist, and on his sandals, on his feet. So act according to your wisdom," that is Solomon, "you act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace." Don't let this man go to his grave in peace, was some of the last advice that David gave to Solomon. Why was it that David would speak these things about this man, Joab? Because as you read through the Old Testament record of David's life, this man Joab was a prominent part of that life. And this man Joab was often at the right hand of David. If you were able to ask someone, "Who is the man that David depends upon?" Certainly many people would have said to you, "Well, that would be Joab. Joab is the man that is the dependable servant of the King David." And that would have all been absolutely right. That would have been correct. But yet, when David came to the end of his life and speaking to his son, he said, "Don't let Joab go to his grave in peace. You punish him. You do it according to your wisdom, but you punish this man." Why? What happened? Well, what I want to suggest to you is that what happened was Joab had betrayed David. Very much like Judas had betrayed Jesus, David, who is often referred to as the father of Jesus, I mean, Jesus is referred to as the son of David, just as the son of David, Jesus, was betrayed by a trusted confidant, so too do we see David himself was betrayed by a trusted servant of his own. This man Joab had been privileged to so much in those chapters throughout the Old Testament that we read about the life of David. Joab was privileged to see so much. All that David was, Joab knew and understood. All that David did, Joab was aware of. All that David said as king, Joab was privileged to, and yet at the end of his life, Joab is condemned. Very much like Judas. All that Jesus was, all that Jesus did, all that Jesus said, Judas witnessed and heard. And yet at the end of his life, Judas too is condemned. Joab's life is instructive to us. It's a cautionary tale warning us about the dangers of becoming those who would be traitors, those who would betray the confidence of others, those that would, and perhaps becoming a person who would betray our Lord himself. So I want to invite you to look. We'll be looking at several different passages in the Old Testament scriptures this evening, but I'd like for you to consider this man with me and begin, first of all, by considering the loyalty of this man, Joab. The loyalty of the man. Ask anybody, who is David's right-hand man? Oh, it's Joab. It's got to be Joab. Dangerous tasks were undertaken by Joab. Whether they were desirable jobs to perform or not, Joab was willing to do service to David. Because there was an aspect of loyalty about this man's life. There was a family loyalty. Did you notice in verse 5 of the text that we began with, 1 Kings chapter 2, that David identifies Joab as the son of Zeruiah? Zeruiah was very simply David's sister. We're familiar, perhaps with more familiar, with the brothers of David. You remember that familiar story of how Samuel the prophet was sent to the house of Jesse in order to anoint the next king, the person who was going to succeed Saul. And Samuel sees all of the sons of Jesse and he said, "No, none of these are the one that the Lord has sent me to anoint. Are there any others?" And the story, of course, is, well, there's David. He was the youngest of the family. There's David. Samuel said, "Send for him." And David came and Samuel knew, this is the one. This is the one. But there, probably on the scene, but certainly in that family, was a sister named Zeruiah, who would have then been most likely privileged to the information about the fact that the little brother, David, they would have probably considered him the runt of the litter. The little brother, David, is going to become king. He's the one that God has selected. From that day forward, Zeruiah would have known David's the one. She would have known that David was the favored one of God. She would have known that David was the future for Israel. She would have known of the great prospects and of David's future. She likely then would have told her son, who would have been then born, and quite possibly born close to the time that David was born. I mean, certainly we can't say ages with any degree of certainty, but if you noticed in the reading of our text, David described Joab as the one who had white hair. Don't let that white-headed man go to his grave in peace, is what he said. So he was an older man at the time that David was an old man and was dying. So there would have been some proximity of age, probably, between these two men. And Joab would have grown up all of his life then, knowing him, or at least from the time that David was selected to be king and anointed by Samuel. From that point forward, Joab would have known about these things. He probably heard from the time that David was anointed that this had happened and he was the future. He probably couldn't remember a time from that point on when he hadn't been told about David. So there was a family connection. There was a family loyalty. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing when a family together serves the Lord. That's a commendable thing. Here, David's brothers could have stood with him. And there, Joab could have been there with him as well, and was there with him. It's a great thing to serve God with your family. But there must be something more than family loyalty. Something more than just a family devotion. In the case of Joab, it was not enough to keep him true to the anointed one of God. But in addition to a family loyalty, there was also what I will call a fundamental loyalty that Joab had. That is, he believed the right things about David. That this was God's anointed one. In early challenges to David's throne, Joab stood with David. We read in such stories of back over in 1 Samuel in the 16th chapter, where God has selected David and Samuel has anointed him. And from that point on, David becomes the object of Saul's jealousies. But that didn't cause Joab to turn against David. But he was willing to stand with David as the rightly selected one to replace Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read the story, familiar story about Goliath. Don't you suspect that Joab knew about this and knew of how it demonstrated God's selection of this young boy to be his king? In 2 Samuel chapter 2 and in verses 10 and 11, we read about David's early days as king. And they were not peaceful and easy days. There was a great deal of turmoil associated with David's coming to the throne. In 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, we read that Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel. And he was king for 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. Did you realize that, you know, that there was a time before Solomon's son, unwisely acted so that the kingdom of Israel separated into two different kingdoms, Judah and Israel? Did you know that there was a time when there was a separation between them? It was here in the time of David. When David first became king, he was king only over Judah. Israel, the rest of Israel, the 11 other tribes were following after Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul. Verse 11 of that text goes on to tell us that in the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. And with him during these early days would have been this man, Joab. So there was a fundamental loyalty about it. There were just some fundamental truths about David and his role as king that Joab seems to have embraced and understood. You know, sometimes we convince ourselves that, well, if I just get some fundamental facts right about Jesus. Well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. I believe that Jesus taught His apostles to teach people to be baptized. I believe that Jesus built His church. It's the church of Christ, therefore. And that's the church that we ought to be a part of. And, you know, I've got those fundamental things right, so I'm good to go. I'm fine with the Lord. Now, I'm not telling you that fundamental truths are unimportant. They are not. That's why they're fundamental. They're not incidental. They're not accidental. They're fundamental things. But they're not the sum total of our faith. Joab illustrates to us that someone could have an appreciation for some fundamental truths and yet still become one who at the end of his life is disloyal. And we ought to be careful that that doesn't happen to us in our loyalties to the Son of David, Jesus Christ. There's a third aspect to the loyalty of this man that I'm going to call a fighting loyalty. Just to put it bluntly, Joab was a man of war. Joab was a soldier. He was a man of valor. He was one of those of the most trusted of David's soldiers. In fact, he was the commander of David's army for a great part of David's rule as king. I don't want you to think I counted them. I've got one of those computers too that has, you know, the programs that says that there are 126 verses in the Old Testament that refer to Joab by name. And just skimming over them and looking at them and in their context, most of them fall in a context of conflict. A conflict of some sort where Joab is involved, standing at the side of David and fighting loyally for his king. We may sometimes think, well, you know, I tell people, hey, you need to be baptized to be saved. And I tell people, there's one church. It's Christ's church. And I tell people, you ought not to be singing with instruments of music. And I tell people, you know, we may develop ourselves a list of things that we go down and that here are the ways in which we have been involved in the conflict for the Lord that show my loyalty. Joab, if he'd been like a soldier of the present day, he would have probably had some campaign ribbons on his uniform. Here are the battles I fought in. But when it came to the end, David said, "This is not a loyal man. Solomon, in your wisdom, you deal with him. And deal with him as a disloyal person." So why would David conclude this? Why would he come to the end of his life with a condemnation for this man, Joab? I want to just very quickly point you to three passages of Scripture that describe rebellions that arose during the reign of David and Joab's involvement in them that indicate to us some things about this man that reflect a loyalty that is just not as sound as we might have thought it was. If you turn your Bibles over to 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 8 through 11, we read about an opposition to David's rule early in his kingship. Made reference to this just a moment ago. 2 Samuel and the second chapter, where Saul and his sons have been killed. Now the time has come for David to ascend to the throne. But he's made king only over the tribe of Judah. The rest of the tribes have followed after Ish-bosheth. And a man who was a servant of Ish-bosheth was a man named Abner. And in verses 8 through 11, the Bible tells us that Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, even over all Israel. Abner has done this. He's taken this descendant of Saul's and has set him up now as the new king. And then the two verses we've previously read, 10 and 11, we see that Saul's son was 40 years old when he became king. And then David was ruling over Judah. Verse 11 tells us, ruling from the city of Hebron. So this was a time of civil war. But it finally came to an end. And we read about the fact that at the end of this conflict, Abner actually shifts sides. Abner comes over to the side of David. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 20 says that Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron. David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Abner said to David, "Let me arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may be king over all of all that your soul desires." So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Things sound pretty good. There's going to be peace in the land. Abner goes on off. But when Joab finds out about this, we see later on in this chapter, verses 26 and 27, that he sends messengers out after Abner, and he says, "Abner, come back. David wants to see you again. Come back." Well, David didn't know this. And when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab takes him off to the side somewhere, and verse 27 tells us he took him aside to the middle of the gate to speak with him privately. There he struck him in the belly so that he died on account of the blood of Asahel, his brother. You see, what had happened was in that earlier civil war, in that earlier conflict between these two sides, Abner had actually killed Joab's brother. You want to know what will happen to us if we're disloyal? Or what will may lead to disloyalty? It's our own selfish motives. Joab wanted revenge. Joab placed his revenge above the will of his king. His king had sent this man off. The Bible said he had sent him off in peace. Joab called him back to kill him. Now let's make no mistake about it. If we become disloyal to the Son of David, to Jesus Christ, it's going to come about as a result of our desires to put our own wishes above His, just like Joab did. Let me give you a second illustration of the disloyalty of this man. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel 18 tells us the story of Absalom's rebellion. Absalom, if you recall, was the son of David, and he treacherously won over the hearts of the people of Israel to himself, and he led a rebellion against his father's rule. And David had to flee from Jerusalem, his capital city, so that his son Absalom wouldn't kill him. And there then was a following conflict, a war, a civil war once again. And by the way, where is Joab? Is he with Absalom? Absalom's got the capital city. He's got the upper hand. No, Joab's with David. By all outward appearances, the ever-present loyalist. But outward appearances can be deceiving. As things unfold here in 2 Samuel 18, you know that David and his forces actually win the conflict. Absalom, in a almost a comical way, meets his end. He is riding along on a mule, and his hair is caught in the tangled in a tree or a bush of some sort, and he's held there. He can't free himself. The forces of David find him in this circumstance, and they go in order to tell David that Absalom is there in that predicament. And Joab hears of it, and he goes out to find Absalom, and he kills him. You might say, well done. You've served your king well. Except that David had told his commanders, deal kindly with the young man. Deal kindly with Absalom. But Joab refused to do it. Joab came to a point where he viewed his wisdom to be greater than that of his king's. And he thought it better. In fact, he rebukes David for mourning over the death of his son, because he believed he saw better than David did what was the best course of action. Now, let's make no mistake about it. If we become disloyal to the Son of David, Jesus Christ, at some point in time, it's going to be because we have decided our wisdom, our way, is just going to be a better course of action to take. The third example we find in 1 Kings chapter 1, And in verses 5 through 7. And this is in the rebellion of Adonijah. And it returns us to where we began at the end of David's life. He's an old man. He's about to die. Solomon is to ascend to the throne, right? Except that David had other children. And one of his children was a son named Adonijah. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5, that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. He was a good promoter. He could sell himself here. I'm the most likely candidate for king. His father had never crossed him at any time by asking, "Why have you done so?" And he was also a very handsome man. He was born after Absalom. And he had conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest. And following Adonijah, they helped him. Do you see how far we've come now? On those previous occasions, where was Joab standing? Joab was standing beside his king. Now, as we come to the end of all of this, where is Joab? He's standing with Adonijah, the rebel. Make no mistake about it. If we become disloyal to the Son of David, Jesus Christ, it will align us with those that are rebels against God. It will put us in that camp. Now, it may not appear to be that bad of a camp to be in. Adonijah's appearance wasn't that bad of an appearance, was it? He's a handsome guy. Had those 50 people running in front of him saying, "Hail the king." By all outward appearances, this was the camp to be a part of, and that's where Joab ended up. But the fact was, it was the camp of rebels. What disloyalty meant was that eventually Joab would be willing to set aside the will of his king and say, "I will not do it." The will of his king was Solomon will rule. But Adonijah was the one that Joab stood with. With whom do you stand? In what camp do you reside? May very well be, by all outward appearances, an appealing group, an appealing place. May be positions and beliefs that many people will adhere to and will commend. But in the final analysis, it may be a position that it actually is in rebellion to the will of the Son of David. Be careful that we don't become like that Old Testament Judas, the man Joab. Would you serve the Lord loyally? Would you stand with Him? Would you be associated with Him, a part of His camp? Then it will be by giving obedience to His will and truly, with true loyalty, serving Him. If you believe Jesus is God's Son and would turn away from your sins, confessing Him to be the Christ and being baptized, wash the sins that you're guilty of away, you become a child of God. You can then serve Him with true loyalty the rest of your days. Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?